This morning's scripture reading will be taken from James 5, verses 1 through 6. That's James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted and moths has eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages that you failed to pay the workmen who have mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you.
Make a change right off the top. I asked for those scriptures to be read. And then I was continuing my preparation, and that's just the way it happens. I had my basic notes done, I don't know, a week ago. I told my wife, but, you know, then you begin working and digesting and rewriting, and by the time I was done yesterday, I realized I needed to add two additional verses. So instead of 1 through 6 that I asked for, and I appreciate Cameron for reading that, we're going to look at going through 1 through verse 8. Does that meet with your approval? Does that mean it's going to go longer? I love innocent young people. Young Lexi. She came up to give me the mic a little bit ago. And I said, oh, so you really do want to be able to hear me? She says, well, just don't want you to go on too long. Sometimes you talk too long. Pure innocence. And I said, well, you know, I know that the majority of the congregation agrees with you. Hate to say that, but what can you do? It's so good to be here. It's good for me to be here. And you may, it sometimes, a symbol here, bringing in everything that you're experiencing in the world. Joys, happiness, sorrow, challenges, and burdens. And sometimes you may come in and think, why am I even here? I don't feel spiritual today. I don't feel like it. I'm in that position sometimes. We're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? And you're out there and you're involved in spiritual warfare. And it's serious and it's tough and it's hard and we get injured. And sometimes we get demoralized, don't we? And sometimes I allow myself to get demoralized. And I recognize that when I am, it's all about me. And that's what dying is about. Take up my cross. It's not about me, is it? So I have to get focused. And when I came in this morning, you ministered to me. So whatever you are feeling, you can rest assured that you build me up this morning. The worship, the song worship, everything that's occurred, you ministered to this guy. And I'm much better prepared to discuss the Word of God. And I am grateful for that. Do not doubt ever whether or not you need to be here. We are to provoke one another to good works. Pretty strong word. And this hard-headed guy sometimes needs some real provoking. And that's why he brought my wife into my life, I think. To provoke me to good works and good attitudes. I titled this lesson, Overhearing God. Now, I'm sort of blessed. I get to preach sometimes, but not every week. And so normally when I'm asked to come and share from the Word of God, I get to go in and find areas that I'm really interested in, that I'm really, you know, really is touching my heart. Not this week. We're preaching through James, and so these verses came to me. I never would have said, boy, I want to preach this. I looked at it, I told my wife, wow, how am I going to preach on this one? It's just not relating to it. Because I'm not a preacher in the sense that Richard and Adam and Steve Egan, who I served with for many years, who would preach through entire books fairly often, including the book of Revelation. Not just teach, but I mean preach through it. So you have an obligation to open the Word with me, because we approach the Word, which is absolute truth. It is there for us to seek, to find, to understand, to digest. But we come in with different perspectives, different backgrounds, which is one of the good reasons we encourage you to pick up some of the notes and to be involved in our life group, because we come together then over what we are studying, and we bring in our perspectives, and we digest it even more, and it gives us a better opportunity to grow. So my approach may be far different than the approach someone else would take. But we do know we all have access to the Word itself. In summarizing my lesson, no amen. Okay, I get to preach. God allows us, in a sense, to overhear His judgment on rich oppressors, I think so that we can be strengthened, and that so we can persevere through difficulties, knowing that God will make it right. We are all in a position where we need to persevere. We need to be encouraged to, because difficulties do come our way. And it gives us the perspective on the nature of ill-gotten wealth, so that we will not envy or be tempted to pursue it, but instead to be patient in our poverty, as we may define it, or be generous even with our material wealth. I appreciate the thoughts that were shared this morning on that. We need to know that God is opposed to prospering through ungodly means and will act against it and those who profit from it. We need to feel disgust at ill-gotten gain, and we need to feel very blessed by God when we have what is really important, which transcends anything of a material nature at its core. We do need to do some things too. We need to consider how God feels about ill-gotten gain and what He typically does about it. Reflect on how this passage encourages, strengthens, and even challenges our attitudes towards riches, and in what way the passage motivates our actions of generosity and passion for both righteousness and justice, and in Christ they go together. And so once again, if you would, focus on James chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Digest this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Sometimes the greatest encouragement comes when you overhear praise. Have you ever been there? You probably have. You hear someone praising you to someone else, and maybe you know they didn't intend for you to hear that, and you know, wow, what a blessing that is. This morning's passage to me, in a sense, functions in the same way. The first part of James is not addressed directly to Christians. 5:1 says, come now, you rich. 5:7 addresses brethren. So I want you to picture with me a scene. Picture a wealthy mansion, maybe even a plantation of sorts. Those of you from the South may be able to picture that a little more easily. Maybe you've seen that. And it is surrounded by poor peasants. And these poor peasants often get paid late And often they don't get paid what they deserve, and sometimes they don't even get paid at all. They have high fees, taxes, rent, and on. Does this sound familiar to some of you in your minds? Sometimes we think we're those poor people. They can't get out from under the landowner. But here they are on the small church on the property together. And James is there. And he opens the window towards the mansion and directs his voice to the landowner. And that's kind of what we are overhearing. That conversation, it begins with, "Come now, you rich." James 5, 1 through 8 addresses the landowner in a sense, the way I picture it, within their hearing. Speaking to him within their hearing. Why would he do this? Well, I think it'd be to encourage these people, in a sense, to even encourage the brethren. Well, in what way? Well, one, by strengthening perseverance. Some of you even now feel that you are hanging on to your faith by your fingertips. Persevere. We've all been there. Be strengthened. Christians need patience. We need endurance or perseverance. And the text also reminds us that the Lord is coming. His coming is not always about, you know, his final coming. A lot of times in the religious world, and for a time even myself, that was my main function. The Lord's coming soon for the end, the rapture, and all this misunderstanding that I had been taught. And it was always about this final coming. But he talks about coming in a different sense at times too, in time, in a sense even to rescue us. In Isaiah 64, 1 through 5, it talks about this longing for God to come down, to rip open the heavens, come down to rescue his people, come down for judgment against those who are oppressing his people. Matthew 24 uses the same language of coming, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He uses the prophetic language of judgment. Sun dark, stars falling, the heavens shaken. And this is not literal, but prophetic language of the judgment and end of a nation, or even the end of an era. Judging those who are now enemies of God because they rejected the Messiah. Psalms 41 through 4 talks about how God inclines himself. Come near. Come not only in judgment, but to rescue. Now, of course, his ultimate coming will be that final judgment. With his coming is a reward. And it's a reward for those who are faithful, who persevere, who hang in there. And it will not be done on your own, on my own. It's about us as the body, the called out, the body of Christ, together, functioning, serving, encouraging, ministering together, not attending sometimes. There's no real encouragement in that. But being a vital part of this body. Revelation 14 and 13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." We know that is true. There are those mourning even this morning. And that pain and that sorrow is real. And yet there is a blessing even to those who lose people in the Lord, isn't there? Because there will be a reunion. There will be a reward. But he says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, for their deeds will follow them." Did you know that God takes notice of our deeds? Yes, grace. Thankfully, grace. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn these rewards. But there is a cost. The cost, ultimately, was paid by Jesus Christ. But to be a disciple of him involves a cost. Giving our lives over to him. And our love for the Lord, genuine discipleship, bears fruit through our deeds. And he does take notice of your deeds. Hebrews 6:10, "God is not so unjust as to forget your work." And if you're like me, and maybe you're not, at times you see the battle you're in and the ministry you're trying to be involved in, the spiritual outreach to those who are lost. And sometimes you say, where is the fruit? Where is the response? Where is the harvest? Are my deeds, are my actions, are they just not bearing any fruit? I need to be patient. I need to persevere. I need to hang in there, and I need to do what the Lord tells me to do. And He will take care of all those deeds and work, and by His grace, He will save me. This passage uses a farming analogy to show us patience. Now, I'm going to ask for some response. Don't worry. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to say anything, but you can show the hands. And I truly don't know what the answer to this is. How many of you were raised on farms or ranches or were involved in them? Do we have people still? You notice there's a few of us. But at a time in rural America, that was the common experience, wasn't it? And it certainly was for these people. I'm a city boy. But my maternal grandmother always had an orchard and a garden of sorts. When I was growing up at her big home, well, the home wasn't so big, the property was. She had about 3/4 or a little bit more of an acre-sized lot that my brothers and I, when we grew up, went to grandma's, we loved it. It was a place made for adventure. It took a lot of work, though, for this huge property. Tilling, harvesting, going out, and we learned to do that. We went out there. We didn't have any gas implements. So we learned some things about growing stuff. She had apricots, pears, oranges, lemons, apples. It's like a forest out there. Blueberries, blackberries, and then seasonal, a whole variety of vegetables. And we went out there and we'd work that. And at first we thought it was just really neat to do. And after a while we began to think, you know, this isn't so fun. It really isn't. But it was neat to go there and to plant things. We didn't plant the trees. We harvested those, but the other things we got to do. So it took a lot of pulling the weeds, and there was a yearly harvest. And my grandmother and my aunt, they're all involved in a lot of canning. But when it came to the vegetable garden, it took a lot of patience, too. At first, there was nothing but dirt. And then yearly, bare trees. Weeds might come up before any of the plants did, and we learned he had to go out there and pull those things for the vegetables. Eventually saw some sprouts, and then, of course, they would grow and produce fruit. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." And that's true for our ministry, whatever aspect of it you are involved in as you go about your life as a disciple of Christ, as part of the body of Christ. Do not be impatient. I have to fight that. I want people to respond. I want them to come in the door and say, I want to know about Jesus. I want to hear the gospel, and I want to teach it in its simplicity and have them become Christians just right away. Rarely does that happen. It just does not happen, and I get frustrated with it. It's just like waiting for these trees. We want the apricots now. I don't want to wait 4 months. I want the apples now. I was never in too big a hurry for the vegetables. They could take all the time they wanted. But the fruit, I want it. My grandmother taught us patience. You don't give up. You kept at it, and you knew that eventually there would be a harvest. And in the spiritual sense, the harvest comes from God. God is guaranteed fruit. He sees and notices your work if you're doing any. And He notices and sees your struggle. Be faithful. He will reward you for your trouble. He will reward you as you take up that cross and serve Him and follow Him. Don't give up. Be patient. Be patient with your own spiritual growth. Be attentive to it, but be patient. And give yourself the time. Nurture your spiritual self and help others be nurtured as well. Sometimes it helps to get a little different perspective on things. And that's why it's good from time to time for us to hear different people. That's why I'm so glad that Richard was able to go back to a meeting this week, to associate with a lot of other preachers. He heard them. He's hearing their perspective. They gather together. They encourage one another. They discuss God's word, how to build it up. Because we can get tunnel vision. Kevin is opinionated. Many of you are. I need to get other people's perspectives. I need to stand back and take a look. Sometimes if you stand real close to a picture, you can see, you know, the fine details, the brush strokes and other such things. But if you stand back, you get the whole picture. I don't know if you guys ever had this. When I was in a grade school a long time ago, we had this collage that was put together. When you got real close, it was school pictures of all the individuals in our, I think it was fifth grade. Got up close, you'd see that. But when you stood back away from it, the picture of all those kids together, they formed it so it looked like a school building. Close up, it had one perspective. Stood back, you saw kind of a different picture. Some of you have seen those paintings where you got to stare at it for a while and it looks like landscape and mountains, and then all of a sudden you'll see that the mountain is like a coyote head or different things, you know, and you just had to get the perspective. So I want to take a close-up perspective here. Some get rich in our world as a result of oppression. Some get rich at the expense of the poor. Sometimes the rich are all-powerful, and there are people in positions where they cannot resist. Richard called our minds to the fact that there are many people in the world who are living under this, and at times we think we are, but many people, even in this community, look into us, and they see the rich. And we're looking, well, where are these rich people that he's talking about? I mean, they must be back in Washington or, you know, someplace like that. At times, he's really addressing us. It's a matter of perspective. You see, we look up and I see my friends. I see people who are paying their bills. I see people that we refer to as the middle class. We're not the rich. And yet, people come into this building during the week, and they will say it, not in a condemning way. But if you associate with the right people who some call the wrong people, you get a different perspective on us. We're wealthy to them. They look in here, some are even intimidated to gather with us because they don't dress the way we do. They don't have the things that we do, and they feel different. Some of them will come in and they'll go into the clothing ministry where I give things that luckily now are too big for me. But they're things I've already worn, and they come in, and believe me, there are people who come in here are so grateful for the things that we discard in a manner that allows them to come in and have it. And yet at times, some are even tempted to run them off. Look at the way they look. Look at the way they act. They're different. So one perspective, I can begin to see that from some people's eyes, we become those landowners. We have the big building. We have decent cars and dress. And we just know, no, it's just us. And they don't quite see that. How are we coming across from their perspective? Powerful. We can even kick you off the property. And I'm not saying there's never a time for that. I had to address a guy recently that I'm very concerned about. But there's problems, mental problems involved. And sometimes people oppress others. And the others look at them as the rich, and the rich may not even see themselves. Just like even in the scripture, those who are being addressed may not at all see themselves as being those very people who are the ones doing these misdeeds. Sometimes the righteous poor get nothing, but the wicked rich get a lot. We even observe that. And in times, it is a reality outside of the kingdom. So we need to step back and get a larger perspective, because their riches have rotted. When I'm tempted to look at those who have more physical wealth than I am, and I'm drawn towards that, and I think, if I could just have a bigger house, how I could use it for God. Just need some more storage. Why? because there's a lot more things I want, and I need a place to put them. The riches have rotted. Those fine clothes from the finest tailors, moth-eaten. They didn't last, but they were beautiful. What's amazing is that he says gold and silver rusted. I don't used to be that when I was in the military involved in some electronics, gold contacts and electronics were useful because they did not rust. Unlike our unbacked paper dollars, gold has intrinsic value. When the economy goes bad, gold still has value. Have you noticed what it's been doing? Compare it to your stocks or your 401ks. Some invest in gold, hoping the value just will not go away. And I'm not saying that's not unwise in a sense. However, here it says that gold and silver has rusted. What's he telling us? Is he transcended the normal laws of physical substances? He's teaching us that riches are not stable. No matter what it is, do not trust in it. There's no retirement account. There's no amount of physical wealth, possessions, that are going to be stable enough that we should trust in it. There is no job. There is no career that you can count on, is there? Many of you know that because you've experienced it. Riches are not stable. That is not where we're to put our focus on, material riches, but spiritual riches. They are eternal. Their riches have become evidence against them, according to verse 3. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, that there's people who have gotten away with attaining their wealth in some way. Maybe they got it legally, but morally in an unsound way. Everything that is legal is not moral. Maybe there's nothing anyone can do about it, the fact that they have that wealth and they shouldn't have. Maybe their riches were gained unethically or in an ungodly way. But it says it would be used as evidence against them. All of those riches become Exhibit A in an evidence locker. The designer clothes, jewelry, fancy homes, vacation tickets, swimming pools, sports cars, all these become evidence. And then I have to stand and ask myself, when I'm looking at others as being rich and oppressors, and I'm pointing at them, three fingers are pointing back at me, and I need to reflect, what is this about? I have a swimming pool. I'd like to have a sports car. I have more cars than I can drive right now. But are my possessions evidence against Kevin? I got to bring this home to me. You know who helps me do that? Richard. It's one of the things that I appreciate about him is his humble spiritual insights. Some that I don't have. But that's okay as long as he's willing to share them and as long as you're willing to share those, right? Share them together. Are you going to share some of those tonight in the life groups? I hope so. To bring me back to a reality, I lived in a nation that didn't have a lot for a time in the Philippines. A lot of those people didn't seem to know they didn't have a lot. But my lower middle class standard of living, and it was at the lower middle class, I would be called rich and wealthy by those people that I knew over there. So what about all these physical things that I have? Am I supposed to give them all up? I have a house. I have all these things. Are they evidence against me? Have they become a stumbling block to me in my spiritual life and my ministry? The bottom line is yes, you have to get rid of all of them. Sweetie, forgot to tell you this part of the lesson. How do I do that? One, every possession I have, I can give over to the use of the Lord and to His kingdom. I can use them for His glory, which means they may get scratched, they may get banged up, whatever it is. People may come in who drool, who are dirty, who are unwashed, And they may sit on your furniture and get it dirty. We may have to clean up things. It is, in a sense, a dying to ourselves on behalf of everything that we own. I have to be generous because all of us are rich. And you say, but I'm barely hanging on with my job. You're rich compared to most of the world, even in the physical sense. And so we give them up spiritually, and we change our attitude about physical wealth. What we have to share is not our physical wealth, although we're obligated to do that, because it becomes a means to help others if we would release it. And at times we may have to sell it in order to feed some people who come in unwashed. And I'm grateful to those of you who do it. There's a lot of things that we need to be able to do with that. But we need to recognize we are rich materially. And all the possessions we have, there's no stability. There's nothing that is going to be eternal there. The consequences of how we use them can be eternal. Our most important wealth to share is the spiritual wealth, the grace of God, His love, His desire to reconcile those who are lost. And there's freedom that comes from dying to an extreme desire for material wealth, to see them as gifts to share, to build up the church, and to expand the kingdom, to use it, to give it to God. So it may mean literally getting rid of some things at times. I'm not here to judge those specifics. But it certainly means that everything I have, I really believe I'm but a steward. And I do not want my possessions to be used as evidence against me. Their cries reached the Lord of the Sabbath, or Lord of hosts. This is a Hebrew military term, Lord of the armies. The Lord is a warrior. Our Lord is deliverer. Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a warrior who defeated Pharaoh. Revelation 19:11 and following, Jesus is a warrior on a white horse, defending the widows, defending the poor, defending and helping the helpless. And that includes alcoholics, includes people with addictions. It includes people with mental illness. You see, they're often oppressed. And what a shame if they're oppressed by those in the kingdom. They have a deliverer. They have someone to rescue them, even if it's from us. So we have to have an attitude that's different. But sometimes those people, no matter what you do, you don't get the right response. Yes. And if the Lord looks down on us, those of us been blessed to hear the gospel, do we always give them the right response? No. You want some love? You want some tolerance? You want some patience from God, who, although we are outwardly clean, inwardly at times are dirtier than some of these poor souls who, for whatever reason, bad choices, alcoholic, mentally ill, sick, and they're dirty on the outside. And some of those who are dirty on the outside are cleaner than us on the inside. And they see us at times as the oppressors. But wait a minute. You're talking about we're the good guys out there looking at that big house. Some of the young people that we brought in from outside the church, when they came into this building, wow. They've gone into some of your homes. They come into my home. My home that's too small. And they look and say, oh, I could ever dream of living in a place like this. They see us as rich, and what are we doing with that? Is it evidence against us? Or is it evidence for us? Their riches have fattened them up for slaughter. Ooh. I hope that's the other guys. I don't want to be slaughtered. The poor were truly poor, malnourished, skin and bones. We've had people here that way. The rich were plump, seen as a sign of prosperity. A lot of people figure I must be driving a new Cadillac. He certainly looks prosperous. Okay, no amen. I get to keep going. You see, the gentlemen were told that the more amens that come out, the shorter my sermon. See? Fatness was expected, not seen as a bad thing. My mom used to work for Wilson Meatpacking Company. Some of you remember that. And there were these beautiful, sleek, fat pigs came in the building at one end. We got to go see this. But out of the other end came pork chops, ribs, sausage. In fact, I ate some pork ribs last night. In between were knives, saws, grinders, and all that kind of stuff. So this is sort of poetic image. These oppressive rich got fat off the misery of others. They had become prosperous through exploitation, and now it came back on them. Why this perspective helps us to avoid envy. Brethren, join me, those of you who are dealing with it, like I do at times. Let's give up envy. Let's die to that. Provoke me. Continue. I'm giving you permission to point out how rich I am. Some may wish to be them. Some even look at us and think we're rich and we don't have any troubles. We know that's not true. That's their perspective. It's not always right. But in the end, unjust riches and their people will be destroyed. We need to make sure that we do not get involved in any way in obtaining ill-gotten wealth at the expense of others. God is coming. He's going to avenge the wicked and reward the righteous. Those who are counted righteous are those who are going to be in His kingdom, saved by grace, obtaining His righteousness in a sense. But it takes choice, decisions on our part. We need to know and ask ourselves, are we ready for Him to come? We who got into the spiritual ark, in a sense, that narrow way, and yes, it's narrow, the world doesn't like that. You Church of Christ people are so narrow-minded. Well, if it's a narrow way, that's what I'm going to teach and that's what I'm going to try to follow. It was a narrow door that got into that ark. Only 8 got into it. Jesus says, many are those who enter by the broad gate that leads to destruction. Few are those who enter by the narrow gate. So His kingdom is, in a sense, that spiritual ark. You're in that ark, and those people who are in that, they still had the work, didn't they? They still had responsibilities. They had a lot of animals to tend to and all the stuff that animals produce to tend to and to, you know, remove. And they were there. It didn't say they never got sick. It doesn't even say they never fell down. They might have gone in that spiritual ark. They may have fallen down. They may have times let God down. They struggled. That's how it is in this kingdom. So if you're down, persevere. Get up. We're here. We want to provoke you. We want to be with you and we count on you to be there for us. First things first, those of us who are in the kingdom, we need to daily make that commitment, I belong to God. My priorities today as someone who is wealthy is to spread my spiritual wealth. And at times it's going to take my physical wealth and sacrifice of that to do that. It's a means to extend liberty through the gospel to others. If you're not involved in that and you're hanging on and you're just, you don't feel it, you don't sense it, you don't get it, you don't have to handle that alone. We can open up the Word together. We can encourage. We can pray. Make that decision. Be involved. When we have things like the life groups, it's not just because we want to find something to do. It's because Kevin and others need to be provoked. I need to digest this. I need to hear your perspective, your encouragement. Your wisdom. I need to hear from the young ones. I need to hear from those few of you who are older than me. We're a body and we come together and we're wealthy. And we need to do whatever we can to reach out to these people who are out there and they're slaves. Because in that mansion, they're the slaves and they're slaves to sin. And we're wealthy. We know the truth. We know the grace. We have the physical wealth to make up any budget deficit we have to the degree that that budget is a plan to do the Lord's work. That's what it is. It's not a business. This is what we need to do His work. And we may have to give up and not hold on to some of our wealth, lest we don't do the work. Then it would be evidence testifying against us, and we don't want that. We want it to be evidence testifying for us. If you've never become a Christian, if you're not in the kingdom, we encourage you to make a decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That involves dying to yourself, repenting, deciding that He is Lord, His priorities are my priorities. When you make that decision, you surrender to His will, and you die and you're born again. You surrender to be immersed in the waters of baptism, and you die and you come out a new creature, born again, determined, I'm not just going to be sort of associated with some sort of institution, but I'm associated with the Lord, and I'm His servant, and I'm part of a body, and I'm going to grow in love, and I'm going to use every material possession I have, give it over to the Lord, my time, my possessions, my influence, because we are wealthy and we can give this away. We are the most spiritually blessed people, and we need to give it away lest it testify against us. So we want to encourage you, if you have any need that you need to be made known to us, if you would like to have Bible study, encouragement, you don't have to come forward here. You certainly may. You can come to any of us, any of the elders, the ministers, and we'll arrange time for you because you're important. Be here tonight. Have a blessed day as we stand and encourage anyone who needs to respond.